Let me start by asking a question. What is your personal theology? I'll repeat that, just to give you time to think about it. What is your personal theology? I don't know, but I guess there are several ways you could respond to that. You might say, why do you ask? Someone would say, I'm no theologian. What do you mean? Or maybe I've never thought about it. Someone else might say, what's it matter? Never been asked that before. Or, I don't think I have one. Well, if you think that you don't have one, well, everyone does. We all have our own personal theology. It involves God, the world, and ourselves. And that's whether we think about it or not. And most of us don't, do we? Seriously, though, this is really important. And I trust that you may see why. Let's pray. Father, our prayer and our heart's desire is that you might speak to us, that you might speak words of truth and clarity that we might understand. Give us hearts to be open and receive, and give the one who speaks the ability to speak without equivocation and to speak your truth. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, your personal theology is simply what you believe about God, about the world, and about yourself. And no matter how much or how little you know about the Bible or the origin of life, the Christian church, the history of mankind, world affairs, or anything else, you do know something. And you have your own opinions. All of this becomes your personal worldview. That is to say, how you see the world around you, how you understand life, what do you think about daily events. This determines how you live your life, all of it. Of course, the ideal would be to have a Christian worldview, which means a biblical worldview. Because in matters of this nature, the Bible is our sole authority as the Word of God. Sadly, many Christians do not have a truly biblical view of the world. And this is due to the many preconceived ideas and attitudes and experiences which we bring into the Christian faith. Not only are these worldly, but they also are being reinforced daily by the media in general. Now, by media, we mean news and current affairs, movies and entertainment, newspapers, books, magazines, internet, all forms of advertising. And when you add to this our daily conversations and interaction with others, very little of which is on a spiritual level. You'll understand what I mean. This then is your window on the world. We all have one. So how's the view from your window? You may perhaps need to do a little cleaning. You don't realise how dirty your windows are until you wash away some of the dust and grime. And it just seems to get there, doesn't it, by itself. Although our own individual worldview is something we seldom consider, it determines, one, what sort of Christians we become, two, how we walk our journey through this life, three, how we shape our churches, and four, what we do with them. We could say, for example, that the more comfortable we are with this life, the more the world around us is squeezing us into its mould, instead of us being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's not good, is it? Is it happening to you? Of course. It's happening to all of us. A better question perhaps might be, what can we do about it, or what should we do about it? First, let's note that there is nothing new about this. Nothing new. We have many examples in the Bible where God's people have suffered because of their bad or faulty worldview. After the time of the Judges, that's around 1075 BC, after the time of the Judges, the elders came to the aging Samuel and they demanded to have a king like all the other nations around us. And God told Samuel to go ahead and give them what they wanted. And he said, they're not rejecting Samuel, but God himself. And then followed the sorry saga of King Saul, who began full of promise and ended in jealousy, distrust and disaster. Then again, how often did Israel desire to have other gods like their pagan neighbours? Prophet after prophet warned them that their idolatry would bring God's righteous discipline if they didn't change their ways, repent and turn back to God. And that goes on time after time throughout the history of the church. God's word to them had been clear. They were to have no other gods and worship no images. But they chose to disobey. They were seduced by the behaviour of others. Have you ever heard it said, everybody does it? Usually this implies, because everyone else is doing something or supposedly doing something, why not me or you? Why not be another lemming? So a defective worldview has long been a common human problem, as much with God's own special people as with the pagan world. Well, the problem is quite understandable, really. The natural man, the unconverted, and even many immature in the faith, looks at the world around them for evidence of the existence of God and to know God or know about him. And only the Christian religion works the other way round. God has revealed himself and his will through his word, the scriptures. Only Christianity is what we call a revealed religion. God's revelation comes down to mankind, and we look at the world around us in the light of this revelation. Do you get the picture? The natural man looks about and looks for God, who is invisible. And to know about God, what does he see? The world. And that's his then view of God. However, in Christianity alone, God has revealed his will through his word over time. And praise God for that, so that we may know him and understand him better, and then look at the world in the light of what he's told us about himself and ourselves and the world. There is some evidence of God in nature, so that mankind has no excuse for failing to seek after God, nor for worshipping the created thing more than the Creator. But this evidence is insufficient to fully know God, the Creator, and his purpose for mankind in particular. However, through God's word, we may not only know God and the world around us better, but also we may know ourselves better. And that means some good news and some bad news. And the bad part is all because of the fall into sin, isn't it? So we are all affected by this tendency, you and I. The tendency to have a flawed perception, an inadequate view of God, of ourselves and of the world busily bumbling on around us. Anyone looking for God or for any evidence of the divine will not find him in the events of their day, or in the evening news, nor in their chosen relaxation or entertainment. That's obvious, isn't it? But we see that even the most mature believer has a need for a more biblical worldview. And we have the means to do something about this. But a little effort will be required, and the will to do it. The starting point is with prayer. Genuine prayer, earnest prayer, purposeful prayer, persistent prayer. Ask God to help you to identify areas of real need in your worldview. Ask for a better experience, not just knowledge, but a personal encounter with His righteousness, His holiness. Know more keenly our own sinfulness. Seek deeper love and gratitude for all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and has graciously done for you personally. Desire a greater closeness and love, mingled with a healthy fear, awe, and reverence. Keep on asking. As you do this over time, read your Bible. There are many passages which describe encounters with the Almighty God and all His glory and awesomeness, people bowing down, falling down before Him in the presence of His holiness. Exodus, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so on. Simon Peter and other disciples saw glimpses of this with the Lord Jesus, cleansing the temple, on Mount Transfiguration, casting out demons, healing the lame and the blind and the leprous, raising the dead, rebuking storms, walking on water, catching the fish. You know them all. As you read these New Testament accounts, are you struck by His righteousness and holiness? Or is it all just ho-hum, heard it all before? If we're honest, it's just familiar information. You see, our continuing need in this life is to maintain that real sense of the holiness of our great God. We should both love and fear, with a holy fear, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'd rather just hear about His love for us, wouldn't we? Maybe it's a good time just to have that reading we're going to have from the New Testament. Reading from Hebrews chapter 12. First two verses, and then from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the New King James, but if you have another version, it's probably very close. Hear God's word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and chapter 12 has been giving a great list of the wonderful men of the past who have faithfully followed God and suffered for their faith. And they call it the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 12, I'm sure you've read Hebrews 11, I'm sure you've read Hebrews 11 for yourself, and you know what I'm talking about. So they're the cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and snares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then verse 18. Verses in between, we have the discipline of God and the renewal of our spiritual vitality. Then we come to 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. And that's referring to Exodus 19 and 20. Mount Sinai and the giving of the Decalogue. You've not come to that mountain, he says, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. for they could not endure what was commanded. Quote, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God. And that's a figurative place of being in Christ, if you like, for us, and closer to God. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just ones made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It's interesting that Jesus taught more than anybody in the New Testament about the fear of God and the reality of hell, which is not a popular subject today. So, we should both love and fear, with a holy fear, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rather than just our popular choice to hear about the love. Regular Bible reading, intelligent Bible reading, is imperative. Many people, perhaps most people, spend more time reading books about the Bible than they do reading the Bible itself. And this is not helpful. Read one of the Gospels from time to time and look for the love and grace of God. God's undeserved love for his creation, his covenant people, and especially for you. Then see how this love should work out through you in response. You'll find this particularly in the letters to the churches by Paul, Peter, and John. That's the John who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Read the Bible looking for the great themes of creation, covenant, sin, law, redemption, and the kingdom of God. Genesis, Exodus, Hebrews, Matthew, and so on. All of which are the important background to the more familiar gospel. The gospel of God about Jesus, his son. As you read, look out your window and remember that all around you is a fallen world. All of it. Every bit of it is marred by sin, and all sin is horrible and ugly to a holy God. Develop godly attitudes and habits. Every born-again believer has the Spirit of God with him. He inhabits their conscience, and in a measure, their consciousness. By attention to prayer and Bible reading, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who makes our consciences more tender. We mature spiritually, growing closer to our Lord, learning to be constantly on the lookout for the devil's traps. One of my personal favourite names for him is the old deceiver. We learn that our God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Therefore, we rely on him. We can rely on him completely. He will help us to cultivate personal, daily, quiet times of Bible reading and prayer. Too often, they may be only a few minutes, but the desire for them and determination to have them are of first importance. These should lead to daily family devotions, regular weekly meetings, desiring to gather with the Lord's people for worship. Keep asking for help if you struggle with any of this, and I guess we all do. Keep asking for help. It's an exercise in self-discipline. In summary then, we all need to improve our personal worldview. We all can improve the way we see and do things in the world, especially in our lives, by diligently applying ourselves to prayer and Bible reading, in regular daily time with God, and to learn biblical principles. We need to remember that this is God's world. He made it all. And mankind, especially, he made for himself. However, it is a fallen world, a marred world, an imperfect world, lost in sinful disobedience and denial of God. Thankfully, God is redeeming his covenant people for himself by Christ Jesus, who gave himself for them in love. We must be sobered by the holiness of God. Particularly, we need to love God and others more deeply, at the same time developing this holy fear of God, as Jesus taught, as Paul taught, and Peter taught. And finally, we need God's help. You and I, we need God's help. Let Scripture be God's final word on our worldview. Let God tell us. 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do speak to your people, and we thank you that we can ask you to help us to remember and apply the things that you speak to us personally and separately and individually. And Lord, our desire is to be obedient children, to know your will and to do it. But Father, we need your help because we live in a sinful world, a world of distractions and pleasures and entertainment and so much that takes our thoughts and our activities away from you. Grant us, Lord, a desire, a heart that desires to be closer to you. In the words of that song, to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to walk more clearly day by day. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.